I want us to read this evening some selected verses from the book of Genesis, and in the first chapter, first of all. The book of Genesis, and chapter 1. Verse 26. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And the Lord will bless that reading. We will read the further verses in Genesis later. Ever since the creation of man, God has had man on trial. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. Created he them. And God placed them in a well-appointed garden, a landscaped garden, which he planted eastward in Eden. Conditions were perfect, and they had complete liberty within the garden, save for one simple prohibition. And that prohibition was that of all the trees thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that was a simple prohibition that God placed upon them. And they had the complete liberty and the freedom of this beautiful garden. They were created, and they were perfect, free from defects. They had everything that they could desire, and God had blessed them indeed. In fact, when we look at the end of chapter 1, we see there that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But sadly, this prohibition was there for a purpose. God was testing the heart of man as to his obedience and his willingness to be submissive to God. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we read it together, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. It reminds me of a verse which we find in John's epistle, and it says, love not the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And sadly, we have read this evening in Genesis chapter 3 of what we term as the fall of man. Now, God has tested man. He's put him on trial. And down through the centuries of time, we find that there are periods of time that God has had man on trial. And the theologians would tell us that these periods of time are called dispensations. They're periods of time. And this first one that we read about had a good beginning and a sad end. And this is continued throughout the scripture. A good beginning and a sad end. A good beginning and a sad end. Until at this particular time in which we live, we call it the day of grace, the dispensation of the day of grace. And it began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues to this present moment of time. But do we find that men are submissive to God's will? No, we find that there's a defiance. There's an attitude problem that men have. They will not be submissive to the plans of God and Christ. And we find that this world is going on heedless, careless, to judgment. We find that this simple period of time, this dispensation of innocence, it had this good beginning. They wanted for nothing. They had this beautiful environment. He had just one stipulation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I read verse 6 of chapter 3 specifically, because it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she disobeyed God's simple instruction. And then it says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She ate, she disobeyed, she gave to her husband, and he did eat. He didn't have to. And we have a very illuminating verse in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we read in verse 14, Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. If we had time to read the whole story, we would find that the devil deceived her. The woman was deceived. She was thoroughly deceived. But it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Indeed, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It was through Adam that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sometimes we forget that fact. Sometimes we read over what the scriptures are saying. But the scriptures tell us that the woman was thoroughly deceived by Satan. And she took, she ate, she gave to her husband. He didn't have to eat. And it says that as far as he was concerned, Adam was not deceived, but he was disobedient. And from that time, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. and death passed upon all, for that all had sinned. So there we see that there was a sad, sad end to that particular beginning. A beginning with bright prospects. Prospects of fellowship with God. Prospects of provision by God. And yet, Adam was disobedient. But I want us to go to the end of chapter 3. Because we read there, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." This was a kind act by God. He saw that there was the possibility that Adam would take of the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden, that he could take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And how sad that would be. So we find that God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so he was prevented from getting to the tree of life and eating of that tree and living forever in that condition that he had got himself into through disobedience. So it was an act of kindness by God to prevent him, to stop him. And so he set the cherubims, those angelic beings with flaming sword, turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And man was sent out. He was banished from the garden. That period of innocence, we're not told how long it lasted, but methinks that it was a very, very, very short period of time. And Adam and Eve were both driven from the garden. Now, the next period of time that started immediately afterwards, and may again, the theologians tell us that this was the dispensation period of conscience. They had been instructed. They knew certain things which had been given to them by God, and these were transmitted to the those that were born. And we find that as the communication of this truth, they had a responsibility. They had a responsibility to act. But this is what we read only a short way into the Bible in chapter 6. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In those days, there was longevity of life. You have to go through to chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you can see there that that there was longevity of life, living for many hundreds of years, and so on. But we find here that the Lord God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Whether this was a time period that God was putting upon them, from this time, the 120 years, emphasizing the patience of God towards them, I rather think it was, because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that there was one Noah, a preacher of righteousness. That amidst all the evil that abounded in the world, there was a preacher of righteousness. And we read of others that had desires after God, but the vast majority had no thought, and they were careless, and they were indifferent, and they were wicked. We read in chapter 6 and verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And so it was God's purpose to destroy man because of his wickedness. They had departed. They had not lived up to the requirements that God wanted. They had not acted in accordance with the conscience of those things that they had been taught, and they departed further and further away from God. And we read that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corruption and violence occupied the earth at that time. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so we find that as a result of this, God, he said to Noah that the end of all flesh is come. He was going to destroy the whole of the world that he had made. And he said, I will destroy them from the earth. And this is what he said, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And this is the instructions that God gave to Noah to build the ark. Now, of course, this is a story, this is an account, which is not believed on today. Men and women, in their arrogance, when God tells them in the Word, in His Word, of this mighty flood that came upon the earth, and provision made for Noah, a position of safety in the ark, they just prefer the idea. They will not believe. They are unbelievers, and they continue in their way, in their wisdom. They know not God. So instructions were given, and the dimensions were given, and all the necessary instructions God gave to Noah. And he said, behold, I even do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And the time came after Noah. Maybe I say 120 years of constant preaching, preaching righteousness, constantly, and building. Preaching and building. Eventually, the ark was completed. That in itself was an amazing construction. And God gave him the ability to be able to construct the ark. And then the time came when the ark was completed. And this is what God says. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all thy house, into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come thou, into the ark. What a lovely invitation that is. And there's an invitation which goes out today. The invitation of the gospel. Come, for all things are ready. The gospel feast has been prepared. Come, come. What a lovely word that is, come. A word of invitation. It's the word which is given even to the youngest of the children to come, and they respond to that. And God would give the same invitation today. Come, for all things are now ready. Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Are there any here tonight who've never come? They've never responded to that gospel invitation. They carry on in their own way. They're fast going down because these periods of time, although they had a good beginning, a time of opportunity was given to them, they degenerate and eventually judgment falls. Well, God has promised that this world will experience judgment. He has told quite specifically that this world will be accountable in the coming day. And so we read that they went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Shut him in. There's something inevitable about that. He shut him in. The closure of that door, and God shut him in so that the door could not be opened. The opportunity had come to an end. You know, there is a day coming when the gospel opportunity will terminate, where there will be no more opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. The invitation is given at the present time, come now into this place of safety to be found in Christ. We read in Luke's Gospel, strive to enter in at the gate, straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What a tragedy. Strive to enter in. Now is the word. Strive. At this precise moment of time, make it your number one priority to be right with God, that your soul is ready for that great day. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. We read that when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, he begins to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. What a tragedy. For the door to be shut, the gospel opportunity to finish, and no more opportunity for you to turn and trust the Saviour. Well then, come now into the ark, and the Lord shut him in. We read that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A lovely word, isn't it? Saved. He saved Noah. He saved Noah. He was in a place of safety. He was in a place of security. And the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is immediately translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. A place of safety. You're transferred out of and into. In Adam, we're told all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus, they are translated out of that sphere of darkness and sin and death. And in Adam, they're transferred and they're found in Christ, safe and secure. And God saved Noah, the eighth person. It's interesting when you look back in the book of Genesis to see some of the names that appear. For example, there's a man called Enoch, and he's an interesting character, Enoch, because when he's 65 years of age, he has a son, and he calls him Methuselah. And the name of Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And we read that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. He walked with God. There seems to be an amazing thing that happened to Enoch when he was 65. He had some encounter with God and some revelation from God. But he named his son Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be sent. It shall come. And so we find that Enoch walked with God. And 300 years, and he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. We're told that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a wonderful thing that is. Enoch, this man who had this revelation of coming judgment, and had named his son in view of this coming judgment, he was not, for God took him. You know, there are people in this room tonight looking for the Saviour. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And one day, throughout the world, there will be believers starting the day, in the middle of the day, coming to the end of the day, whatever time zone they belong to. They will be alive on this earth one moment, and the next moment they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the promise of the Saviour. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that there is a day coming. Maybe tonight. Maybe before this meeting is finished. That dead and living, rising, changing, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up. Those saints that have gone before will be caught up. Together with those who are alive, we shall be changed. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What a glad day that will be. And that's a picture seen in Enoch. That he was not, for God took him. He was nowhere to be found. God had taken him. There's a day coming when believers throughout the world will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The world will carry on. The world will go on. It thinks that it will be an awful place when the saints have gone. When the believers have gone, the Spirit of God will go. The church will go. The influence of the child of God will go. They act as salt to stem corruption. They act as lights to bring dark light to this dark world. And the influence of believers is tremendous in the earth. And the influence of the church, the influence of the Spirit of God, and caught away, and man left to his own devices with the unparalleled evil that is possible in the heart of man. He thinks it will be like Pandora's box. Soon as the saints of God, the lid will be open and the feathers will fly. And the whole thing impossible to suppress and keep down. Well, here we are. This is Enoch. He was 65. And then Methuselah was born. And Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. And Lamech was 182. When Noah was born. And if you're adding those numbers up, you find that they come to 369. And it was in the 600th year of Noah's life that he entered into the flood. 969 years in total when Noah entered into the ark. And this is what we read, that Methuselah was 969 when he died. The exact timing that God had given. When he is dead, it shall come. And Methuselah, when he died, Noah, in the 600th year of his life, he entered into the ark, and the Lord shut him in. 7 days later, we're told that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Some people say, a flood of the earth covering the mountains? Impossible. Impossible. But you forget, friend, that in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we read that God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The waters were there, created by God. And we read there that God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, or the expanse, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. When God moved upon the face of the waters were divided. Waters went up, and waters were divided into seas. The dry land appeared, and we find that there was the earth and the seas and the sea, the waters above the firmament of the heaven. If God divided, there must have been more than a few raindrops up there in heaven. More than a few raindrops in the atmosphere. People tend to think that the time came when the flood would start and the rain would come. And the people outside would come knocking on the door of the ark. My friend, not at all. Nothing like it. The Lord Jesus himself, he confirmed the story of the ark. And we go into the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus says, to his disciples in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them." The Lord Jesus is confirming this incident, this event that took place in history. And he's saying that the flood came. They were carrying on, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Matthew's Gospel tells us, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." As the days of Noah. What was the emphasis that I gave on the days of Noah when I read the scriptures? It was filled with corruption. The earth was filled with corruption and filled with violence. And this will be the state of the earth when the judgment of God will fall upon this earth. The believers will be gone as Enoch was taken and caught away. And all will continue as before, and judgment will fall. Well, judgment fell in Noah's day. Those waters that were above, when we read the words that are used in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus, we read of a flood, an inundation, a deluge that would sweep them out of the way. And we read that they would be destroyed entirely, put to an end. To ruin, made useless. And this would happen in the days of Noah. Not just a few drops of rain, but the heavens open, and those waters inundating upon the earth, and the waters from beneath, and the waters would sweep them with torrential power out of the way. We all know what water can do when we see pictures from time to time of the seas and the storms that are lashing the coasts of this country and the tremendous power that there is in the waters. Well, that's what we have here before us. It was not just a little few spots of rain giving the people an opportunity to knock on the door, to repent, to ask for Noah to let them into the ark. There would be this inundation of water, this sweeping away, and we find that they were rendered useless as a result. Oh, my friend, that would be an awful time. Such a beginning, with great opportunity, with great potential, the sin and the wickedness of the human heart being such that there was corruption and violence eventually, and God said, "It repents me that I have made them. I will bring a flood upon the earth," and he swept them all away. What a tragic, tragic time. God will never do that again. Oh no, he'll never sweep them out of the way with a flood. He's put his bow in the heavens. He's showing to men and women that his promise holds good from that time right through thousands of years later to this present moment of time. The bow in the heavens confirming God's promise that he would not bring a flood of water upon the earth. But make no mistake about it, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This world crucified the Lord of life and glory. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He gave his heaven's best in order that we might be saved. And those that refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus will give an account in the coming day. We find that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. What's another name for Calvary in the Bible? It's Golgotha. When they come to Golgotha, what's the meaning of Golgotha? It's the place of a skull. And what is a skull? A skull is an empty brain box. And what do we find? We find the world, by wisdom, knew not God. Their own wisdom, their own perceived wisdom, they thought that they could do without God, and they cannot. And they crucify the Lord of life and glory, and they will be accountable. They will be accountable for the death of the Lord Jesus. They didn't take his life. No, he laid it down. The Lord Jesus was in complete control, and having suffered for sins upon the cross, he laid down his life. The old hymn writer tells us that he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us just, that we might go at last to heaven, cleansed by his precious blood. There is infinite value in the death of Christ. There is infinite value available to all who will believe. No one can say that they cannot be saved. Provision has been made. There is no limitation in the value of the death of Christ. He obtained for the believer eternal redemption. Think of that. We have had a price paid for us to buy us back to God. And the price that has been paid is the precious blood of Christ. Christ. We have been redeemed. Not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a wonderful Saviour there is on offer to the world today. Have you received him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned and believed? Salvation is available to all, but it's only upon all them that believe. What happens when you're saved? Well, it means that you believe what God says. You believe what God says. What happens if you don't believe? Well, you make him a liar. You say that what he's saying is not true. God faithfully tells us that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's what God's promise. If you believe, I will save you. When you talk to some people, you think they were doing the saving. When you talk to some people, you would think that it's them that's got to do it. My dear friend, God has done it. He's provided a basis whereby he can justify the sinner who believes in Jesus. We have to come in confessing our sins. We have to come with penitent hearts. We have sinned. We have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. We deserve the judgment of God to fall upon us. We believe that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. And the moment that we believe, the moment the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus, God saves. God justifies. God makes righteous in his presence, so that the guilty, hell-deserving, vile sinner can have his sins removed, and he can stand before God perfect and complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, says the scriptures, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we have believed. We've taken God at his word. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has saved us, and he has constituted us righteous before his face, and we stand before him accepted in the beloved. My friend, have you come? Have you come taking Christ as your saviour? Do you know that God has saved your soul and he has made you righteous, fit for his presence, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, now that's what the gospel is all about, and that's what God would want you to do tonight. He would want you to be convicted by the Spirit of God within your heart that God is right. I'm wrong. I cannot go on as I am, trying to work for my own salvation. Christ has done it all. He's paid the price. And now I need to believe. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I suppose you've all heard about justification by faith. What was the name of the man? Martin Luther. This is what happens when you get a bit older. You sort of lose things. Martin Luther. Do you know what happened to him? One night he had a dream. He had a dream that the devil was confronting him with his sins. All the sins that he'd committed. I knew he was wrong. You'd think that he was good enough, wouldn't you? But no. He realized that he needed to be saved. He needed to put faith in Christ. And he knew that to put faith in Christ, he would be justified by faith. But one night, after he was saved, the devil came, and he presented the sins to him. And he said, are you sure that they're all there? No, there's some more. And he went and went and went, and the sins, they multiplied. And so he said to him, are there any more? And he said, aren't they enough, said the devil. And Martin Luther was able to say, you can take the death, and you can write across them the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. The word of Christ is sufficient to remove all sins. And Martin Luther was able to say to the devil, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you know, you can say throughout the universe, your voice can echo tonight, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Where is the one? Where is the one? The devil, the highest angels. Where is the person that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Friend, we have a rock solid foundation for eternity. Christ has died. Blood has been shed. Satisfied the heart of God and the claims of heaven's throne. And God can move to the believing sinner and say that he is justified on the grounds of faith. And no one ever can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. My friend, a rock solid foundation, a salvation which will stand the test of eternity, because God justifies. It's Christ who has died and satisfied the heart and the throne of God. Will you not believe it? Will you not believe it? Will you not rest and revel in the fact that you have this wonderful salvation freely by his grace? Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee at the end of this meeting. We realise that there have been times when thou hast tried man and humanity and they have failed miserably. And we're in a period of trial at this present moment of time. It's a period of grace when thou art pleading with men and women to be saved. And this will come to an end. Judgment will fall upon the earth. And we cry unto thee that sinners will avail themselves of thy wonderful salvation and believe and sin. If there's anyone here tonight who is not saved, Father, touch their hearts and show them what Christ has done and how, because of what he has done, they can be saved and none can gainsay their salvation because they have been made anew. They have been born again. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Father, we do pray that thou wilt touch all our hearts. Bless thy word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.